So we're going to continue our study today. So if you get your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we're going to be looking at one of the kings of Judah that, as you can see up on the slide, he's considered Manasseh the wicked. And this man, this king, did wickedly there in Judah. However, I am thankful to God that his story didn't stay wicked all the way through. Even though he did wickedly pretty much the majority of his reign there in Judah, I am thankful that this man, after being humbled by God, turned back to the Lord. And so, let's go ahead and begin today by opening with a word of prayer. And then we're going to go through our study today, and let's see what the Lord has to tell us today. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would be with us here. We ask, Lord, for your presence, Lord, to be manifest in a very special way. I do ask, Lord, that you would be the one that would push back every power of darkness that would try to hinder what you're doing. We pray that, Lord, you would be the one that would watch over and be with us here. I do ask, Lord, that you'd bless our study in a very real way. We ask that you would teach us. Holy Spirit, enlighten our minds, we pray. And we thank you for all that you will do. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Manasseh. What is so interesting about Manasseh is this. He is the son of Hezekiah. You all remember Hezekiah last Sunday. Hezekiah was considered to be one of Judah's greatest kings. As we remember, Hezekiah was a man that, as the chronicler began chronicling or writing about Hezekiah, he said he was one that did right in the sight of the Lord. He served the Lord wholeheartedly from his childhood till his death. Even when there was a part there where he was even getting proud at the end, he humbled himself before God. He was a sincere man. And what's interesting is that Manasseh is Hezekiah's son. And so when we think about Hezekiah and the godly leader, the godly man that he was, and then we begin to look at Manasseh and what he began to do during his reign, it begins to cause us to wonder, how could it be that someone that had such a godly heritage, such a godly father, a godly upbringing like Manasseh did as a young boy, why would he turn against the Lord? And so in many ways, this lesson today will bring to our minds a warning against backsliding. There is a warning against backsliding because there is always going to be an enemy that's going to try to stop and hinder what God is doing in our lives. Satan doesn't want us to make progress. Satan doesn't want us to have a relationship with God. He doesn't want us to have that because he knows that there is nothing more powerful than a man or a woman who is in touch with God. He knows that if the parents of children are in touch with God, that those parents will raise their children in a godly way. He knows that he can't destroy a home that easy when a person has God on their side. But he will try and he will try to cause there to be a detour. He will try to disrupt what God is doing. And in many ways, this lesson today will help us to look at warning signs as far as what is happening within our own lives in regards to turning away. And we've got to be careful that we don't allow this world to lure us back to its wickedness. Amen? Because this world is always vying for our attention. It wants to pull us away from God in many different ways. And so the chronicler is going to bring out to us through Manasseh's reign, what will happen with backsliding, okay? Now, Manasseh, like we said before, he's called the wicked. And obviously, we're going to see in his story what wickedness is. And you're going to, it just really boggles the mind how this could even happen. Now, the key or the central truth today is this. Sin brings destruction. I want you to say that. Sin brings destruction. There is no other way to put it. If we allow sin and sinfulness into our lives, into our homes, it will bring destruction. But repents brings transformation. And we will see this clearly in Manasseh's life. The key verse today is 2 Chronicles 33, verse 12. And it says this, "When he, Manasseh, was in affliction, he besought the Lord." That means he sought God with all of his heart. He took the time to seek God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And I like that word, don't you? That means he was very serious about this humility, and he wanted God to answer him and meet him right where he was. And so Manasseh the wicked, now listen to this as we get into our study today. John, he was the son of a shipmaster. He spent much of his life around the sea. At age 18, John was captured and pressed into the service of the Royal Navy. The conditions were unbearable. He despaired of his life and contemplated suicide for a while. Later, John became the captain of a slave ship. Ever drawing him and convicting his heart, God saved John and led him to finally give up the slave trade. In time, John would join with William Wilberforce to combat slavery, and he wrote a pamphlet that exposed the horrors of the trade, the slave trade. And in 1779, John Newton published the hymn "Amazing Grace" as a reflection on love and mercy, on the love and mercy of God. And as we will see, listen to this. We'll see this in today's lesson. Even the worst wretch can be saved. Can you say amen to that? Now, we're going to see this in Manasseh. You're going to see a wretch. I mean, there is no doubt that this is a man that has lost his way, bringing in every kind of wickedness. But in the end, when he seeks God, humbling himself greatly, as our key verse mentioned, God met him there. Aren't you thankful that God is merciful? Aren't you thankful that he's compassionate? It's amazing what we will see here. Now let's go to 2 Chronicles 33. And you're going to see on the onset that Manasseh himself was actually set for success. His heritage, his upbringing was perfect for there to be success, because his father would have raised him in the ways of God. Amen? And I'm sure it was Hezekiah's hope and prayer that Manasseh would seek God. But of course, as you all know, every human being has free will. There is no such thing as forcing someone to serve God. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean when we're young and we're at home and our parents say, "You're coming to church whether you like it or not," that they say, "No, I'm going to stay home." No, as long as the parents are saying to go to church, they're going. Amen? Amen. So I'm not saying while your children are under your home, of course you're going to lead your children and bring them to church, and hopefully the word will be instilled in their hearts by faith. Even the times when our children don't want to be there, that the word will seep in there. Because when it comes down the road, later on they'll look back on it, and that word that has been implanted will begin to arise, and the call of God will begin to sound, and they'll hear God speaking from those words, calling them back to himself. Amen. But on the other hand, there comes a point when our children, they're at the point of leaving the nest, that they are given their freedom. You can't force them to go to church anymore. You can't force them to do these kinds of things. And they're given freedom. And of course, it's our prayer that they will choose the Lord. And this is what's happening with Manasseh. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 1. Chapter 33 and verse 1. So who wants to read that verse? Somebody want to read that verse?
Fifty-five years.
Now remember, why were we saying he was set up for success? His upbringing was appropriate. And what's sad, I want you to read verse 2 as well, Sister Maxine.
"But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel."
It starts off bringing out how he ruled for 55 years. I can only imagine, had he served the Lord wholeheartedly the whole time, what kind of heritage he would have had, what kind of legacy he would have been able to leave for his children, what would have been written by the chronicler here. But instead of doing right, even as his father had taught him, he does wrong. And what's interesting is this, is that Manasseh, even though he was only 12 years old, the scholars believe that there was also seasons of co-regency. That means that not only was Hezekiah ruling and reigning when he was, but there would have been a season, some believe about 10 years, that when Manasseh was 12 years old to about 22 years of age, those 10 years he was ruling together with his father. And so because that could have been the case, he was being set for success. He was following his father's footsteps. You remember Hezekiah did wonderful things. The way that God blessed Hezekiah was really beyond compare. So then we begin to wonder if there was a co-regency, and if there was the fact that Manasseh was ruling and reigning with his godly father for 10 years, why then would Manasseh become so wicked? Why would he do that which is wrong in the eyes of the Lord? And so the Bible doesn't say why he went astray. We're only left to wonder. We're only left to question. But I'm sure that even many of you in the church, as you have served the Lord for years, some of you for many, many years have been a part of this church or another church, it really doesn't matter. But sometimes as you're faithfully serving the Lord, there are times when you'll see someone that is on fire for God. They're living for God. They're sincere. They're growing in the Lord. They're walking with Him. And then somewhere along the line, you see that same individual begin to lose their way. Anybody been there before? And sometimes you begin to wonder why. I mean, there was so much potential in this young man or this young woman. Why did they turn? What happened? And in many ways, we remember that every human being has free will. They're able to choose, and sometimes they're either convinced to turn away. Sometimes, sadly, in the church, things happen that cause there to be a misunderstanding of Christianity, a misunderstanding of church. Amen? Sometimes someone sees someone in the church that's living a double standard, a double life even, and so you see a hypocritical lifestyle. And so then these things begin to cause some people to turn. Where they were so faithful, they begin to turn. I remember at the Bible school, let me say it this way. We would have the students come in from all around the country, some of them from around the world, and they would come in passionate for Jesus. You'd see them come in real young, real fresh, you know, sometimes immature, and that's okay. And it was always a joy for me to watch them as they matured from the first year, first day, to their senior year and graduation day to see what God had done. But there was what was called an internship, where they would leave the school and then begin to go into an internship where they would work in the ministry, a ministry somewhere in the country or even sometimes internationally. And I remember I would tell the students this. I would, in a sense, give them a warning, but almost like an encouragement, an exhortation. And I would tell them, guard your heart and remember, no matter what, to keep your eyes on Jesus. I would tell them, keep your eyes on Jesus. And I'd remind them, it's been a great 2 years, 3 years, however long the school was at the time. And I would tell them, it's almost easy to serve the Lord in a place like this. We would wake them up at 6 in the morning to pray. But once they're in their internship, no one is waking them up. Once they're on their internship, they're working around people and in ministry, and they're working around people who are not perfect. Sometimes they're going to be so busy that they don't even know what to think. And so the internship would be a real, where the rubber would hit the road season. And I would tell them, keep your eyes on Jesus. And there would be times, as some of them went through their internship, that they would lose focus. They would turn their eyes to the left or to the right. And before you knew it, some just are thinking of mommy and daddy, and they're not able to be on their own flying. Some of them just see the imperfections of people and places. And then before you knew it, they would begin to grumble or complain, or they would sometimes begin to want to grow discouraged, and sometimes you had some leave the ministry. I remember there would be times when they would come back to finish off their year, and sometimes some were just were hurt. They were struggling, and I would even remind them when they came back, did I not tell you? Keep your eyes on Jesus. You see, you and all of us here in this church, we must learn to keep our eyes on Jesus. Do you all hear what I'm saying? He is the perfect one. He will never do wrong to you. He will never cause you to go astray. Amen? He will not let you down. He's not going to fail you. But people and human beings being imperfect can fail you. Amen? Don't even put the pastor up on a pedestal because he's human. Amen? I don't care what men of God, even on television, those that seemingly have won millions of souls to Jesus, they are still human beings. They are touched of God, been used of God, yes. But don't lift them up to the place of God in your life. Only God deserves that place. Amen. And so as we look at Manasseh here, somewhere along the way, he obviously began to look at other things. Maybe it was because his upbringing was so involved in his faith or in their faith and serving God wholeheartedly that maybe something came into his heart and said, well, look, everybody else doesn't have to do what I do. And so when the time was opportune, he wanted to do what he wanted to do. And you can't help that. And so look what he does. He was set for success, but he chooses failure. And what's important about this is that his free will was intact. He chose this. Do y'all hear that? As we go through our lives, that's why you and me, I don't care if we're young or we're old. Today we have the youth in our class because the wife is sick. So for the youth, whatever she was sick with just either came to a head or whatever. But she's at home knocked out with the fever and stuff. So pray for her. But listen to me, young people, as well as everyone in this room. Your free will gives you the most powerful thing, and that is the freedom of choice. You choose now with all of your heart to follow the ways of God, and God will bless your life. But God will not force you to serve Him. God is not going to force you to come to church. When you graduate and you eventually leave home, and thank God for that, but listen to me, choose God in your life. Put God first. He will lead your life and be faithful to you. But you do have the choice. God will not force it. Amen? Manasseh chooses failure. 2 Chronicles 33. Let's turn there again and look at verses 2 through 9. And I want you to notice how he chooses failure. Verse 2, Sister Maxine already read it, but I'll read it this time, and it says this, "But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abomination of the nations, whom the Lord previously cast out before the sons of Israel. And he turned again to build the high places that his father Hezekiah had torn down. And he set up altars to the Baals, and made Asherah poles, and worshipped the starry assembly of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord." This is the temple of the living God, the very sanctuary of God. "He built altars in the house of the Lord, where the Lord said in Jerusalem, 'My name shall be perpetual.' He built altars for the starry assembly of heaven in the two courtyards of the house of the Lord, even made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. And he had conjurers and practitioners of divination and sorcery and necromancers and mediums. So he did a great amount of evil in the eyes of the Lord, so that God was provoked. And he set this carved image of a statue that he made and put it in the house of God, where God said to David and to Solomon his son, 'In this house and in Jerusalem where I have chosen from among all tribes of Israel, there have I set my name perpetually. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the ground that I have designated to your fathers, if only you will keep on doing everything that I have commanded them, the whole law, statutes, and judgments from the hand of Moses.' So Manasseh made Judah and those living in Jerusalem to wander and to perform more evil than the nations that the Lord destroyed from before Israel." Wow. Do you all realize what Manasseh is doing here? All of the reforms, all of the things that Hezekiah did to bring Judah to the place of serving the living God again, Manasseh is turning around and removing every one of those things. The wickedness in Manasseh's life and heart is so bad that he's not only just removing what his father did, he's now instilling and setting up the practice of serving these false gods of the lands and nations around them. And it's so sad because Manasseh was raised in the ways of God. Do you all hear what I'm saying here? I mean, his action, what he's doing now is so awful that he's even, what it says there, that he's even practicing witchcraft in the house of God. Now, when you think about the Baals, these were figurines of the god of Baal. And then it talks about the Asherah poles, or these poles. These were poles that they would set up in groves around these places of worship. These poles were actually figurative of the male private parts, for the lack of a better way of saying it. It was all very immoral, all very wicked in their practice. And then not only that, when it talks about him having these conjurers and practitioners of divination and sorcery, necromancers and mediums, this is describing wickedness at its most diabolical core. If you guys have ever seen anything in regards to Satanism and witchcraft, this is wickedness that no child of God needs to be dabbling in. Listen, young people, don't be around those people that are trying to play Charlie and try to say, well, let me test this thing. Beware of messing around with these things like Ouija boards or playing these games like Dungeons and Dragons, which begin to teach people how to dabble in the ways of darkness. Do not allow your children, parents, to have these kinds of things in your home. If they're there, I would tell you to get them, throw them in the trash can. Forget the trash can. Throw them in like a container that you can burn it. And get rid of it. Don't allow these things in your home. This is wickedness. Don't read books like Harry Potter. Don't be fooled into watching scary movies. Watch out! What is benefiting you? But there is the intention of Satan to destroy you, to cause you to disrupt your thinking of God, to try to bring fear, to try to disrupt your life. Do you all hear what I'm saying? God wants us to set things that are before us that are holy, but Manasseh begins to dig deeper and go deeper into the ways of wickedness. And before you know it, he's practicing witchcraft, setting up images, idols inside the house of God. And he's choosing to do this. But what's even sadder, is the fact that Manasseh didn't just do it by himself. Because he was the leader, the king of Judah, it would cause the nation to follow right after him. And so his sins actually can be categorized in four ways. Number one, he led the nation in following the ways of the nations around them. He should have been leading the children of Israel to serve the living God, just like his father had done. Amen? Remember Hezekiah and this godly man, they were sacrificing offerings. They were serving God. There was no fear even of those that would try to attack. God was Judah's deliverer. Amen. But now he's leading them to be even worse. As verse 9 said, listen to this. It says, he made Judah and those living in Jerusalem to wander and to perform more evil than the nations that the Lord destroyed from before Israel. This is Israel. Judah. The children of God. And they're doing worse than the nations that God had delivered them from. That just shows how far they had fallen. And it's sad that the leadership was helped to bring them there. Secondly, Manasseh defiled the temple by bringing the worship of these false gods into the holy place. That's a defilement. Amen? Bringing in the worship of other gods into the very temple house of God. Thirdly, as part of this pursuit of ungodliness, the king plunged into all kinds of witchcraft. The king involved in witchcraft. It was so bad that he would even cause his sons to pass through the fire. This was a practice that those that worship Baal did. It was human sacrifice. And he allowed his own sons to be sacrificed to Baal. And it makes you wonder, how could someone with this kind of upbringing fall so far away? Finally, number four, Manasseh was guilty of shedding innocent blood. The innocent blood, this was the sacrifice, the child sacrifice that took place there in the land of Judah at that time.
Pastor,
yes.
Kind of like what we're doing too, abortion?
Definitely. Definitely. Child sacrifice. Yeah, and many, I believe along with them, that when this practice of abortion is occurring, it is like you're destroying these innocent lives. It may not be to a figurine of Baal, but it's definitely to the figurine of the God that that individual thinks they are. What do you mean, Pastor James? The lie of Satan in the very beginning, remember when God spoke to Adam and Eve? He said, you can eat of all the trees, but that one tree in the middle. And he says, in the moment that you do, you shall surely die. And then remember, the serpent began to deceive Eve. And the deceiver said this, why can't you eat of that fruit? For God knows that you will become like him. To be able to know the difference between right and wrong, good and bad, whatever. But he says he also knows that you will be like God. Do you know when a person does not submit to the Lord and is not following after God, doing God's will in their lives, they are in essence saying, God, I don't want you over my life. I want to be the God of my own life. And when you have these young women who get themselves pregnant because of a quick fling, and they think, I can't have this mess up my life, it can't ruin my future, and they go and sacrifice this child, that person is becoming the God of their own lives. Do you all hear that? And in essence, they're sacrificing that child to that God. And it's a horrible thing. Now, there's a big debate as far as abortion is concerned, and I'm not here to go and argue the morals of it, but I believe that any time that a child is put to death by abortion, it is murder. But what about those that were caused to become pregnant because they were raped? Well, let them have the baby and put it up for adoption if they don't want to raise it. That child's life is precious. Amen? What if it's for the health of the mother? Well, we pray that the mother won't die. Amen? But all in all, it's murder. And this land of America has shed a lot of innocent blood. And we've got to understand that God's judgment is right at the door, even at our nation, if this nation doesn't turn back to the living God. Amen. I mean, I'm serious here. Satanism today is very prominent in our world. It's covered up, but some of the famous singers have sold their soul to Satan. A lot of our young people are impressed and enamored with the what seems to be the popularity and the prestige of some of these, but they have sold their soul to Satan for what they have. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. Katy Perry, how many of you know Katy Perry? I've never heard her music, but she's a familiar face, right? Katy Perry was raised in the Pentecostal church. Her parents, ministers of the gospel. And when she was a young girl, she wanted to become the next Amy Grant. Anybody know who Amy Grant is? A very famous Christian singer. And she even put out a CD, a Christian CD, when she was younger. And when she did that, people really didn't buy the CD. It really didn't take off well. And so she was heartbroken because she wanted to be the next Amy Grant. And she makes this statement herself, because that didn't work, I sold my soul to Satan. Because if God didn't supposedly do it the way she wanted it to be done, she turned the other way to get all the glory, all of what seems to be glorious, but at the peril of her own soul. Listen to what I'm telling you. Sometimes we think their success is because they're talented, but sometimes because they have given their way. Remember, well, how can Satan do this? Can he really do these kinds of things? Well, yes, he can. You remember when Jesus was tempted 3 times in the wilderness? First, he told him to turn those stones into bread because he was hungry. You know, you're really not truly starving until after 40 days. Then he took him up into a high mountain. You all remember that? Showed him all the glory of the nation. He says, I'll give all this to you if you just bow down and worship me. You all remember that? We don't understand the powers of darkness, but listen to me. There is power there. And be careful of the allurement of Satan to try to get you involved in things. And there was definitely something that allured or attracted Manasseh into witchcraft. But whenever these things begin to happen, more and more wickedness began to come into the nation, into his life. And so be careful who you're following. Amen? Be careful. Just be careful. This nation is full of darkness, man. And whatever you see that this world is permeating is wickedness. You know, a man of God said this, that there were things that our unsaved grandparents would be able to, you know, that they wouldn't even allow in their homes. But even now, I forget how this statement is, I'm saying it wrong. But he was saying, like, the things that weren't even allowed in unsaved homes back in the day are now allowed into people that are unsaved homes. We don't realize sometimes how numb we've become to the wickedness of our world. Do you hear what I'm saying? Satan wants to desensitize us to wickedness. What do you mean by desensitize you, Pastor James? It is when we, you know, initially we're serving God and we will serve God and we'll say, I'm not going to allow that into my life. You'll hear that? But then later on we give a little more and then a little bit more. And then before you know it, things that we initially wouldn't have allowed, we're allowing. The church today is allowing more of the world within than it needs to be. Do you all hear what I'm saying? The world is in the church sometimes, and we've got to be careful with that. How do we be careful with that? Does that mean we have to be bound up and walk in legalism? No. But what we need to do is get in touch with God again as individuals and say, God, make me sensitive to your ways. It's like the psalmist said, I will not set any wicked thing before my eyes. Amen? But that's between you and the Lord. Now let's move forward. All of these things are now impacting the nation. And now, look what God does. God doesn't just sit idly by when these things are happening. Sometimes a person can turn away and God will give them the freedom to make their choices. But God will also resist an individual. When you read in the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 3, you find how it says how people began to turn away from the living God, began to create gods of their own. And they began to lust after themselves, men for men, women for women, so on and so forth. That's in Romans chapters 1 through 3. You can read that later on. God allows freedom, but listen to me. As you serve God wholeheartedly and sincerely, when there begins to happen within our lives an element of where we're wanting to turn the wrong way, God will hinder us from going all the way out. Do you hear what I'm saying? He will try to stop you from backsliding. But if we allow ourselves to keep turning, there'll come the point where he will lift his hand and allow you to have whatever you want. Allow me to have what I want. He will try to hinder. He'll resist. But then he'll allow it to happen. And this is what's happening here. He's allowed him to have his way. I'm sure at first it didn't happen just right on the onset. I'm sure he tried to stop him. Amen? But now that he was headlong into this wickedness, causing the people of Judah to fall away as well, God will now pronounce judgment. Sometimes that judgment doesn't come according to our timing. Sometimes you may see an individual in wickedness and you wonder, how do they get away with it? But their judgment will come. Do you all hear what I'm saying? Sometimes judgment is swift. Sometimes it comes immediately after the wrong or the evil was done. Sometimes it comes later on. But either way, judgment will come. And so God pronounces judgment on this king Manasseh. You see, he was in wickedness. We don't know how long for sure he was doing this. But judgment would be on its way. And let's look at the basis for this judgment. Look at 2 Kings now. Put a marker there in 2 Chronicles 33. And then turn to 2 Kings. It's the same story, but how the kings wrote it. 2 Kings 21, verses 10 through 11. 2 Kings 21, verses 10 through 11. And then we'll read verses 15 through 16 as well. This is the basis of judgment. Why God brought judgment. Listen to this. It says this. Again, that's 2 Kings 21 and then verse 10. It says, "The Lord spoke by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, had done these abominations, things more evil than all the Amorites did, and has also caused Judah to sin with his idols." What it's saying here is that Manasseh has come to the point of bringing abomination so evil that it's even more wicked than those of the nations all around. Even worse than the Amorites themselves. These were Canaanite individuals who served other gods. Manasseh has now allowed wickedness so bad that the prophets are speaking about judgment. Now notice, because the prophets are speaking, God had warned Manasseh prior. Look at verses 15 and 16 now. It says, "Because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. Besides his sin, he caused Judah to sin by doing evil in the sight of God." Judgment was ripe, was ready to be had in his own personal life because of this wickedness that he was allowing in. If we begin to allow wickedness to come into our lives or into our homes or into our manner of life, judgment will happen. Now, does that make God a bad, ugly God? What do y'all think? How many would say yes? How many would say no? But God's only responding because of wickedness. You know, you have people, listen to this, who will read the Old Testament and they'll begin to say, "Boy, God was ruthless. Why did he go and destroy the nations the way that he did?" There were times when God told an individual, "Go and kill and destroy that city." And he would say, "Leave no one, spare no one. Kill the men, the women, and even the children. Even the cattle." And the modern skeptics say, "Whoa, what kind of God was that? Why?" But the Bible actually clarifies this for us. When God allowed the children of Israel to be his judgment to that city or that nation, it was because that nation itself was already ripe for judgment. Many times, like when the Amorites, or whenever in the Exodus, when Joshua and the children of Israel and Moses came out and they were destroying these nations, the land of Canaan were a people that were serving other gods. Y'all remember Joshua, towards the close of his life, said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Y'all remember that? But prior to that statement, he says, "We have the gods of the Amorites and of the Canaanites." He says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And there was wickedness in the land of Canaan. They were serving other gods. They were doing this wickedness that Manasseh is now doing. And in the same way that God was about to bring judgment on Manasseh, God would bring judgment against the nations. Notice this, God doesn't show favorites. If a nation or an individual begins to do things that are contrary to God, judgment will be had to that individual or nation. Do you all hear that? And so as Manasseh is choosing darkness, judgment is about to come, just like judgment had come to the nations prior. You see, Canaan was judged, the land of Canaan, because of their evil. Now Judah as a nation is now bringing him to the point where he has to judge his own people because of their own wickedness. And I'm glad he did it. What do you mean, Pastor James? Can you imagine if God just spared Judah and let them be spoiled brats? I mean, he would go over there and judge all the nations, but just neglect his own? And just let his own get away with wickedness? What kind of fair God is that? But God is fair. There are no favorites with God. God doesn't show favoritism even to his own. And Manasseh is doing wickedly. Now I'm going to step forward a few hundred years. The land of Judah under other kings after Manasseh would get even more wicked than what they are here. And it would bring Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to destroy the land of Judah, the temple in Jerusalem, and so on and so forth. It was in response to their wickedness. You all hear that? God brings judgment because he's just. Amen. And so it was their wickedness that is bringing this to pass. And the people were provoking God to anger. Look at the judgment that comes. Look at chapter 21, verses 12 through 14. 2 Kings 21, verses 12 through 14. Somebody want to read those verses? Wow. What is the Lord saying here? As he's speaking clearly as far as the judgment to come. He is saying that the judgment that he's going to allow into Judah is going to be so bad that it's going to cause those that hear of it, their ears to tingle. Wow. It's like, whoa, you mean that happened? And their ears are tingling even. It's just going to be that bad. And it's so awful that he even says he's going to wipe them out like one wipes a bowl or a dish, turning them upside down. And he even says this, that they will be given into the hand of their enemies. They will become plunder and spoil for all their enemies. What is this saying? Whenever a person chooses to delight in sin in their lives, and they begin to allow wickedness into their own lives or their homes, that wickedness will eventually begin to take over them. Did you hear that? That enemy, which they're playing around with, is eventually going to overpower them. It's like the individual that begins to play around with drugs. I remember just last weekend hearing a poem. I wish I had it now. I'd read it. But drugs are so strong that they begin to entice an individual and begin to lie. You know, it's fun. Go ahead and do it. You're not going to get hooked like everybody else. You're able to overcome this. You're not like everybody else. And they begin to give in to drugs, and before you know it, they might be having a good time, but they're always chasing after that first high. And before you know it, they begin to move deeper into it. I got to get a better high. I've got to try something stronger. And before you know it, that life is so bound by drugs that it's destroying their lives. And yet at the very onset, that individual had the ability to make a choice. Don't give in to the peer pressure. Don't give in to everybody else's doing it. Don't believe the commercials that beer is so refreshing and satisfying that it won't destroy you later. It's a lie from the pit. It will destroy you. It's just like the individual that thinks, well, let me go sleep around. Everybody else, you know, it's sad how the world is. It puts down virginity, doesn't it? Young people are made to feel in school, if you're a virgin, that you're a bad person. Like, what's wrong with you? And yet the reality is that person is stronger than the one giving in to the sin. But the world makes it look backwards. Satan makes it seem like you're just a wimp because you're not over there messing around like everybody else. And the reality is, it takes a man and a woman that has a backbone to say no. Did you hear that? I'd like to read part of it. It's pretty long. Yeah. Does Sister Susie have it? We can read part of it. I mean, I know it's pretty long, so I can't. It's like almost, it'd take at least 5-10 minutes. We don't want to do the whole thing. But just a I'll kind of skip over from the beginning to the end to see it.
I destroy homes, your family apart, take your children, and that's just the start. I'm more costly than diamonds, more costly than gold. The sorrow I bring is a sight to behold. And if you need me, remember, I'm easily found. I live around you in schools and in town. I live with the rich, I live with the poor. I live down the street, maybe next door. Your power is awesome, try me, you'll see. But if you do, you may never break free. Just try me once and I might let you go. But try me twice and I'll own your soul. When I possess you, you'll steal and you'll lie. You'll do what you have to just to get high. The crimes you'll commit for my narcotic charms will be worth the pleasure you'll feel in your arms. You'll lie to your mother, you'll steal from your dad. When you see their tears, you should feel sad. But you'll forget your morals and how you were raised. I'll be your conscience, I'll teach you my ways. I take kids from parents and parents from kids. I turn people from God and separate from friends. I'll take everything from you, your looks and your pride. I'll be with you always right by your side. So give up everything, your family, your home, your friends, your money, then you'll be alone. I'll take till you have nothing more to give. When I finish with you, you'll be lucky to live. If you try me, be warned, this is no game. If given the chance, I'll drive you insane. I'll ravish your body, I'll control your mind. I'll own you completely, your soul will be mine. The nightmares I'll give you while lying in bed, the voices you'll hear from inside your head, the sweats, the shakes, the visions you'll see. I want you to know these are all gifts from me. But when it's too late and you'll know in your heart that you are mine, and we shall not part, you'll regret that you tried me, they always do.
That's an interesting poem, isn't it? It's talking about the advancement of drugs. It seems to entice and it seems to call and promise so much. But then in the end, it's really a possession of someone's soul in the end. And that's why you have people's lives shipwrecked and destroyed. A life that has so much potential. But Satan tried to trip them up with drugs or, like I was saying, even with sex. Our young people are sleeping around. They're having immoral sex. Listen to me. You pray in your heart and you say, God, I'm going to keep myself until you give me the right wife that will be the helpmeet of my life from the time that we get married until the time that we die. Men, you pray, God, help me to be kept until I get the right wife that will be with me for the rest of my life. Amen. Listen, ladies, I mean, young girls in this class, listen to me what I'm saying. There are men that are only after one thing, and they want to destroy you. You keep what is most precious and don't ever give it away, and only to your husband-to-be. You pray now about a godly husband who's going to love God with all of his heart. You get a man like that, your home will be in peace, and there will not be frustration and all these kinds of things. That will be the regular daily grind of marriage. But you pray with all of your heart for the right man. Men, you pray in your heart for the right lady. Because if you get married to someone that doesn't have a heart for you and is wicked in their hearts, you're in for the worst kind of marriage and the worst kind of thing that you could even imagine. God wants to give you the right helpmeet, the right person that will bless and will help you as a man or as a woman for the rest of your life and will complement your life. She will encourage you. She will take care of you. She will cook for you, hopefully, or you'll cook for her. She'll pray for you. He'll pray for you. He'll be a man of the house. He will watch over you, so on and so forth. Don't give in to the lie of this world that you have to go sleep around or you have to go and do that. You know, it could be one stupid mistake where you end up with a sexually transmitted disease that will be with you for the rest of your life. All because of mistakes. Now, some of us may have made mistakes. Listen to what I'm telling you now. Can God fix these things? Yes. God is a God of restoration. We may have made mistakes. We may have done those things. But God doesn't hold it against you. He'll take your life and He will fix, He will mend, He will make things to work out like you never thought could work out. But you put Him first. Amen. And He can come into your home and into your life and He can fix what's wrong. But now that we're young, especially because I have the youth in the class, I'm really speaking from my heart. Put guards up, safeguards. Don't go places you don't need to go. Don't hang around with people that are going to hurt you. You know, birds of a feather flock together. Be careful where you go and who you hang out with. Because in your youth, and what can happen there can determine the rest of your life. Don't be so focused in the now. Remember, there's a future. Amen? Amen. Anyways, Manasseh here has been allowing all kinds of things, and judgment is at the door. So bad the judgment will be that the Lord even says that even the very things that would bind them, their enemies would overtake them. And that's what happens with all of these vices that we have in the world. Amen? So be careful. You know, it even goes down to the things of what you do on the internet. Don't allow yourself to be lured into pornography. Don't allow yourself to be lured into things that will entrap you and will become such a vice that it will cause such turmoil. Put safeguards up all around. Amen? And let God be your safeguard. Remember, you keep your eyes on Jesus. He will help you in everything that you do. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. You keep your eyes on Jesus and He's going to be faithful to you. Amen. Amen. And so the judgment is going to come. And so let's look at what happens here. The judgment eventually comes to Manasseh. And we're going to see it here in 2 Chronicles. Go back to 2 Chronicles 33. And let's read verses 10 through 13. You see, God will allow us to have our way for a season. But if it gets bad enough, He will allow awful things to come into our life. But He does it because He wants our attention. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank God for that. That doesn't mean it has to go that far, but it's definitely going to happen with Manasseh. Look at him in verses 10 through 13. It says, "The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they did not pay attention." You see, God was warning. God was helping them to avoid all of this, but they didn't pay attention. It says, "So the Lord brought on them the officials of the army of the king of Assyria." Assyria was to the north. You have Judah, you have Israel, and then you have the Assyrians to the north. The king of Assyria now is going to come, and it says, "They captured Manasseh with hooks, and they bound him in bronze chains and led him to Babylon. And when he was distressed, he entreated the face of the Lord his God, and he greatly humbled himself before the God of his fathers. And he prayed to God, and he was moved and responded to his plea and returned him to Jerusalem to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God." The Assyrian king would come and capture Manasseh. This is the king of Judah. And when it says that he captured him with hooks, they literally put a hook through the nose and they pulled them on foot and chained them all the way to Babylon. I don't know, that seems pretty painful, right? It almost sounds like when you catch a fish on a hook, except for this is a human being caught on the nose. And they bring him to Babylon. And there, while a prisoner in Babylon, the Bible says that Manasseh greatly humbled himself. You see, this, even though he had done so wickedly, there was some seed that had been planted there through his father, Hezekiah. And while there, I'm sure, being dealt with by God, God reminding him of his heritage, reminding him of his upbringing, reminding him of his dad who served God with all of his heart, the Bible says that there he humbled himself greatly. And the Bible says he prayed to God, and God was moved and responded to his plea and returned him to Jerusalem, his kingdom. And Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Why would he even make that statement? Knew that the Lord was God. This is Yahweh. Amen? Jehovah God. The God of Israel. You see, prior to this, he was serving all kinds of other gods, wasn't he? He was serving all these little g gods. He had people and witches and warlocks and all the witchcraft around him, spiritists trying to conjure up spirits, all this weird stuff. He had heard a bunch of weird stuff, of bad stuff. But now he realizes that the Lord is God. Amen? But what I love about it is this. In that place of Babylonian captivity for himself personally, the Bible says that he humbled himself strongly before the Lord, and it happened to in such a beautiful way that the scripture says that God heard him. I mean, this is a man where the scripture said he had shed innocent blood from the whole of the kingdom all the way east to west. I mean, it was a bad situation. But it's this wicked man who has sincerely humbled himself before God that God is responding to. His captivity had brought him all the way to Babylon. There are people whose lives are being destroyed by drugs, by alcohol, by sex, by popularity, by wealth even sometimes. There are lives that are captivated. They are captured by wickedness. And sometimes we look at those individuals and wonder, is there any hope for them? And I'm here to tell you, just like Manasseh, when he greatly humbled himself before God, God brought him back from that place where he was captive, back home. Do you all hear that? God is able to set free individuals by the power of God if that individual will sincerely humble themselves before God, pray, and turn from their wicked ways. Amen. David Wilkerson started Teen Challenge many, many years ago now. And at that time, the heroin epidemic was so bad there in New York City and all big cities that they were saying there's no way for an individual to be released from this vice. The people thought they were so bound and so hooked on these drugs that there's no way to do it. And so David Wilkerson felt in his heart, his spirit, to start a home. And they would bring in these drug addicts, preach to them the gospel. They would get saved. And then they would turn from this wicked stuff. Sometimes cold turkey. Sometimes the withdrawals were wicked. But the success rate of Teen Challenge has been proven for many years. And some of these other places. Why are you saying that? God has the power to set free any individual if they will turn to Him. Amen. He's stronger than those drugs. He's stronger than all those drugs. If they're manufactured or if they're natural, I don't care. He's able to break every vice. Praise the Lord. If you're praying for an individual, a loved one, don't stop praying. You keep on praying for them. And as you seek God, God knows how to set those people free. Don't be surprised if it seems to get worse before it gets better. But you keep on praying and God will get their attention. Amen? How many of you can say amen to that? Amen. Manasseh, in this place of humility, he's in this place of captivity, and he humbles himself. And the Bible says he returned him to Jerusalem. And that's what humility will do. Amen? But thank God that it was for real. Look at verses 14 through 16 as we close. His repentance was real in that it was shown by actions. John the Baptist, when he was preaching the baptism of repentance, he said, "Let there be fruit meet for repentance." In other words, a person doesn't just go and say a sinner's prayer and then just go and live just like they lived. When we come to God, we must repent and turn from our wicked ways. Amen. And it's shown by action. It's shown by the manner of life that we live. And look at it here in verses 14 to 16 as we close. It says, after this, and remember, he's returned back to Jerusalem because he's realizing the Lord was God. After this, he built the outer wall for the city of David. That's like a protective barrier. You all see that? He's returning back to the Lord, but now he's setting up a safeguards. I'm not going to go there anymore. Amen? And it says, he sets up this wall to the west of Gihon in the valley and toward the entrance of the fish gate where it went around Ophel and raised it to a very great height. Then he positioned the military commanders in all the fortified cities in Judah. And he removed the foreign gods and statues from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he built on the hill of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And he cast them outside the city. And he also restored the altar of the Lord. And he sacrificed fellowship and thanksgiving offerings. And he ordered Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. That's repentance. Amen. You all see that? He's setting up safeguards, protection, that there's no way that wickedness, that not only would he go towards it, but it can't come to him. Amen. But it even goes further in his repentance that he gets rid of all of the wickedness that he once set up. Amen. That means if we have things in our homes that are not glorifying to God, we get those things and we get rid of them and burn them. Amen. We get rid of the things that are hindering us, that are of not any benefit in our relationship with God. He got rid of all that stuff. And then not only that, he began to restore the altar. He began to restore worship. He began to restore those offerings to the Lord. You all hear that? In other words, he was getting his heart right with God and he was serving God with all of his might again. That's real repentance. Amen? It's not trying to compromise and get away with the old man. It's getting rid of all that stuff and saying, nothing wicked will I set before my eyes. Amen? If we have the tendency to go places we're not supposed to go, you stop going there. Amen? If we look at things we're not supposed to look at, we turn it off. Amen? For some, it means even getting rid of the television. For some, it means getting rid of the internet for a while just to sincerely get right with God. Amen? You all hear what I'm saying? I'm not trying to teach legalism. Please hear what I'm saying here. What I'm trying to bring out today is Manasseh in his humility began to seek after God. And in his heart, he began to get rid of those things that hindered his relationship with God. And you and I know what things are, what those things are that hinder our relationship. Amen? And it's between us and the Lord that we begin to deal with those things. Amen? Because what may be alluring for me may not be the same for you. What was attractive to me may not be attractive to you. So what applies to me may not apply to you. Amen? But before God as an individual, we say, God, whatever it is, if it needs to be removed, help me to remove it. Amen? If I need to stop that, then help me to stop it. If I shouldn't do it, then help me not to do it anymore. And God will give us the strength and the grace that we need. Amen. Manasseh is an interesting figure. I mean, the wickedness that he had done is unlike any other, really. I mean, later on, his son will continue some wickedness as well. But what he did and on the large scale was so bad. And you wonder, God, how can anyone like that even find mercy in the sight of God? And yet, God had mercy on him. Amen. And aren't you thankful that God can save anyone? You know, sometimes we can look at some people in our lives and we'll wonder, man, can they even be saved? And I'm here to tell you, yes, they can. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for all that we have been learning today. And I do ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would help us, Lord, to walk before you in a way that, Lord, we would even walk in that humility of heart, that humble heart. Guard our hearts, Lord, from going or even allowing wickedness into our lives. I pray that you'd help us not to give in to peer pressure. Help us not to go the way of the crowd. Help us to choose the way of Jesus. Give us the backbone to stand true. Even when the world makes our stance to look like it's wimpy, Lord, help us to realize and remember it's actually strong. It is of greater strength to choose to do right than to give way to do the wrong like everyone else. Help us to be, Lord God, men and women of God that will seek your face with all of our hearts. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. We thank you again for this lesson on Manasseh. Help us to learn from it. Speak to us even from it later on in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, God bless you all. Let's go ahead and go around and greet one another.